Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning. And, sorry about this. I don't know if this is the way to clean them, but. And for my next act, we're going to... No, I'm kidding you. I don't know. Good enough. Who cares? Matthew chapter 28. Oh, let's see. Well, let's start with verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen from the dead." Well, actually, at that point, it's that the tomb is empty, and he was crucified, and he was dead. Now, he's descended into hell for 3 days, okay? And there are several places in Scripture, and we're going to look at one of them, okay? So, what you want to know is that he is not resurrected from the dead yet, but he's not dead, okay? He's not, he goes among the dead. All right, we're going to find this out. Okay, look at the Gospel of John, chapter 2, okay? Because he's not in the tomb. Everybody say this, the tomb's empty. John, chapter 2. Verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them this, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled that he had said, then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now this is in the Gospel of John chapter 2. This is prior to the events that we read in Matthew 28. I want you to know that Jesus was very clear of his calling, his appointment, the reason that he left the Father's side in heaven to come to earth. It was to undo the work of the devil. Now, if you go back to the beginning, the work of the devil was to create a wedge between God and his creation and humanity. Sin entered, and it drove a wedge in because God is holy. Now, the people he created, who he loved so dearly, needed a way to restore their relationship to God. And because we are part of humanity, we are born into sin. Before you ever committed a sin, understand this. You were born into sin. When you were little, do you remember doing something wrong? Once. Do you remember? When you were little. I mean, you were little. You didn't even go off to school yet. You knew how to do something wrong. Do you remember as a child just, you know, growing up and being told, don't do that? What did that mean?
Do it.
Do it. That's right. Who taught you that? Our sin nature. The natural part, it was natural for us to do wrong. Because we were born into sin. Sin entered humanity. God loved humanity. He made humanity different than all the rest of creation. It says, made humanity, man, woman, in his image. Sin was a problem. And so Jesus left his father's side to come and solve the issue of sin being a wedge between God and the people he created who he loves. That's you and me. Look at the person next to you and say, you know what? God does love you. Tell them. I want everybody told in this place. God loves you. You tell each other in the booth up there, you're part of the service. Thank you. Yeah, you need to know this, that in church, when you interact with the crowd, the people in the sound booth, it's like if you had a choir up here. It's like they're not part of the, you know, I'm not picking on you two. Just making sure everybody's told in this place. God, I don't want you to go out of here today on Easter and not have the opportunity to hear from somebody that God loves you and cares for you. I mean it. Listen, his love for you was very expensive. It cost him his life. And he gladly gave it. Well, so Jesus, in John chapter 2, begins to tell and begins to share with them this prophecy, this revelation that Jesus knew. He said, you will destroy this temple, but I will raise it in 3 days. Now those who were listening, they approached the message of Jesus from human thinking. They thought he was talking about this building, this temple that he just cleansed, tipped over tables, because they were approaching and God wrongly and they were cheating people and different things. And the zeal of God's house, his father's house, was supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of communion between God and humanity. Jesus was righteously torqued off. Okay? He didn't sin in his anger, but he was torqued. And so he tells them, because they say, what authority do you have to do this? And he says, I'll give you the sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah and the great fish? All right? Well, we'll call it a whale, but it's not, wasn't, you know, whatever. It's a great fish. He was in there for 3 days, 3 nights, right? The belly of the whale. Jesus says, you'll destroy this temple. And he meant his body. He meant the day of crucifixion. Okay? And for 3 days, he descended into hell. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But Jesus said, you'll destroy this temple. I'll raise it in 3 days. He spoke of his resurrection. He spoke that you will destroy me, I will experience death, and I will be busy, and I will raise this temple, this body, from the dead, from the depths. I'm going to do it. They approached his good news, because I would think this, that if Jesus, who is the Son of God, stood before you and I, if we could be in that crowd and he said, listen, I'm going to be destroyed, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise from Hades. I'm going to raise up from hell. And I'm going to show you that I am the resurrection and the life. And that that is going to give you hope and an opportunity to be saved and be restored to God. Instead of having this wedge of sin that's something that can't be removed. I would think, whoo, hey, hallelujah. That's good news. But those who were listening approached it from human thinking. They're missing the message of the gospel. They're thinking this building, how can you raise it in 3 days? It's taken 46 years to build this. You cannot erect this building after being destroyed in 3 days. That's a little warning for you and for me that we had better be careful how we approach the scripture. From our human thinking, from our human slant, from human culture. We have to have an ear open to what God is really saying to us all the time. Maybe what he's saying to us this morning right here in this room. Jesus says, I will raise in 3 days this body which you destroy. Now I want us to look at three things this morning. Jesus conquered sin, he conquered hell, and he conquered death. Okay? Say it with me. Sin, hell, and death. All the 12-year-olds in this room just said, I got to swear. No, hell's a place. It's like singing old hymns that say donkey in a different word. I remember singing those hymns, and my kids would be... I do. I remember that. Oh, yeah. Jesus conquered sin, he conquered hell, and he conquered death. Now, to conquer sin, it takes blood. There's plenty of scriptures. You can find it even in the New Testament in Hebrews. You find it in the Old Testament. When we talk about the law, we talk about forgiveness, we talk about what it takes to pay for sin. And right even in the beginning when sin was committed in Genesis, okay, it took a sacrifice. It took blood. But hear this. The blood over time of bulls and goats and lambs never, ever satisfied the demand of sin because it really takes pure, unblemished blood. That's the demand of sin. Well, we call Jesus the Lamb of God who came to this world without sin. Oh, he was born of a virgin humanity that was, remember, born in sin, but he was a seed from the Holy Spirit, his Father. So fully man and fully God. And Jesus walked through this life on earth without sin, pure, unblemished. And so when the hour came for him to lay down his life, to give his life as payment for sin, he could foot the bill. His blood was pure. You find this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, a foreshadowing the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah coming, Jesus. It says that Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. So here he is, innocent, pure, and yet he goes to the cross to die like a guilty, condemned criminal, totally innocent. But in that moment, he took upon himself the sins of humanity. He bore our sins. He bore our sorrows. He suffered, he bled, he died. Blood of the Lamb. You know, something was on television last night. Some of you are laughing. Do you know what was on television last night? The Ten Commandments. All right. Now, understand, you know, they fill in some drama stuff, but it's a nice little overview of some of the scripture. Now, they add little things in there that aren't in the scripture, you know, like Nephtili. Oh, some of you are like, oh, yeah, who's that? How many of you watched it last night? From beginning to end. You keep your hand up. You watch. Well, you did go into the kitchen a couple times to get food. How many of you watched it last night? Blessed are you. Those of you who didn't, you're not condemned. But if you grew up in my house, it is required viewing. And by the way, I asked for a 10-page report this morning. Yours is only 8. I'm kidding. Blood. At the Passover, they took blood and they put it over the doorway so when the angel of death came, it would pass over. Passover. Making the connection. Passover. Okay? And death would not come to the firstborn of the household. Okay? Blood. The blood of the Lamb. Okay? It is a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus and salvation. For the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, right? Slaves. And God sent a messenger to deliver them out of slavery. It is a foreshadowing, a type of Christ, Jesus. He doesn't take us out of slaves to Egypt. He takes us out of the slavery of sin, where sin dominates my life and your life. I want you to hear this morning. If you are caught in sin, trapped in sin, a cyclical attitude that caused you to do something, a habit, whatever it is, I want you to know something. You can be free from it. Oh, I've tried, I've prayed, and I just keep, there's just no hope. Don't you dare. Approach the good news of the gospel with human thinking and exalt your sin and habit as something that is stronger than the Son of God. He who he sets free is free indeed. Listen, I want you to hear the good news this morning. I don't know what's got you trapped. I don't know what's cyclical. I don't know what sin has grasped you. I don't know what guilt you carry from the past. But I want you to know this. It can be broken. He has made a way for you because he loves you. He does not want this wedge between him and humanity. And I don't mean just humanity at large. He does not want a wedge between you and him. It's personal for God. He doesn't just see it as, oh, it's humanity. He sees you. He loves you. He died for you. His blood was spilt for you. He bore upon him the sins of humanity for all time. One man. So that all could be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. Listen, you got hope. When you're feeling defeated and, you know, sin takes over and sin creeps up and you stumble and you fall. Listen, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Receive his mercy. Receive his strength. Receive his word. Receive his spirit. All that he has put together in a wonderful divine package and gift for you and I. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Your mind will remember the past and what you did. But you do not have to live under the influence of what your mind remembers. His blood is enough. And we apply his blood to our life His grace to our life, His favor to our life, His mercy to our life by faith, by believing in Him. Not the kind of faith, well, I believe in God, the kind of faith in God that also changes the way that we live. The action part of faith, the works part of faith. We are not saved by works. It's not that God's going to look at your life and say, the good outweighs the bad. Uh-uh. It only takes the breaking of one law and actually being born into sin to be a sinner. But if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says we shall be saved. Saved from what? Separation from God in eternity, a place of hell. Listen, Jesus came and he conquered sin because he did not commit sin, yet he died like a criminal and bore our sins upon him. And so understand this. When he was crucified and dead, not kind of dead, not mostly dead, his body was dead. He gave up the ghost, the spirit. He said, "It is finished," with his last breath. And yielded up his spirit and he died. Now let me ask you this. According to your understanding of Scripture, sinners who do not ask forgiveness and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where do they go for eternity? Say it. Hell, or Hades, or Sheol, and there's some other names for it, Greek and Hebrew names, Aramaic names. So if Jesus bore the sins, and he became sinful, not that he acted, but he bore the sins of humanity, where does he have to go? He's got to go to Hades. He's got to go there. He bore the sins. He goes into the depths of hell. Now, some of you are saying, "Now, wait a minute. Good Friday, he said to the one thief next to him, says, today you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, see, there's the inconsistency of Scripture. He died, made a pit stop in paradise, and yet you're saying he descended into hell. It's not an inconsistency. If you were to look into Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and the beggar named Lazarus. And it says that the rich man is in Hades. And he looks across the great chasm because the beggar also died. And he sees him in paradise. So the theology, okay, and I don't want you to trip over this, but I don't want you walking out and you think, it's one of those places. See, the gospel's not true. Oh, it's true. That Hades, the chasm, and paradise are in the same region. Now, that's not heaven. It's not the New Jerusalem and all that. So I don't want to get too bogged down here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching on this. I just want you to know so you don't walk out of here saying, "Now, wait a minute. In one place it says you'll be with him in paradise, and you're saying that when he died, he had to go to hell." There's a chasm that splits the two, and they are in the same region. And we understand that there are references in the Scripture that talk about hell and Hades being in the depths of the earth, a place of wickedness. Those who are being placed there for the day of final destruction. The lake of fire. Hades. It's a realm of the dead. If you look at the different words they use for hell and Hades and Sheol, you'll find these definitions, but they all go to a realm of the dead, or a place preserved for the wicked, or a place without praise of God. And God inhabits where? The praises of his people. And it is a place without praise. If you look in Luke 16, you'll see the rich man cry out for help because he's burning. He looks across the chasm to paradise. So I don't want you to walk out of here thinking the scripture conflicts itself. No. It's that we don't understand. So don't trip over that. The point is that Jesus came to resolve the issue of sin so that we could have forgiveness and we could be restored to God, and we apply his kindness by faith and belief in him, and the kind of faith that we build off of, not just an idea that we believe in God, but it's a faith that begins to change the way we live, how we think, how we conduct ourselves, and we continue to walk in his mercy and forgiveness, and he cleans us up and changes us, and life becomes so different. Well, he conquered hell. He descended into hell. 3 days and three nights. You will look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It says that Jesus shows up and reveals himself to John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelation. He says, I have taken the keys of death and hell. Jesus, crucified, dead, in the tomb, descends into hell, the realm of the dead, the wicked, the demonic, the lost, those who did not believe in God or honor God, live life without him. He descended into hell and took the keys. Who's the person who holds the keys? Usually the person who has authority to come and go and lock and unlock, right? It's not just anybody who has the keys. It's somebody who has been given authority to have the keys, who can be trusted with the keys. Jesus has the keys. Didn't always have the key. Because there is a time that is coming where he will put Satan, all the demonic work, all the people, and he will lock it. I'm not making that up. That's not fable. That's not myth. It's in the scripture. He will lock it. And how did he get the authority? Because he descended into hell and he took the keys of death and hell. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. And I'll tell you what, he had to do it. He had to finish the job. He had to finish the job what he started to do. Understand this, that if Jesus would not have resurrected, that this gospel would not be true. Jesus said, you will destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will resurrect, I will rebuild it. This is good news for you and I. Not only does it confirm the gospel, and that what Jesus said is true, and that who he said he was, he actually is. It's how Paul, the apostle, wrote in Romans. He said, if that same Spirit, because God is spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. If that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he can quicken your mortal body. That there is hope for us. That there is a resurrection. That there is life eternal for you and I. It's the way God has made it. It's the way he's planned it. To be in fellowship with you. A place where sin no longer drives a wedge between you and God. You know what this life's about? It's the opportunity to be saved from the wages of our sin through Jesus Christ, that we could have eternal life. Amen. To be with him, to be in his presence, to see him finally face to face. The one who has been invisible to our natural eye all this time. The one who we worship by faith and not by sight. Oh, we know the peace he brings. We know his Holy Spirit. We know his presence. We begin to know and experience him. We know that he's real. And we continue to operate in faith. But there will be a day where those who believe shall see him face to face. It's a day we hope for. A day we long for. Where all the troubles of this world really do become temporary. Jesus conquered sin, he conquered hell, and he conquered death. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Check this out. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now I want to pause here because my daughter asked me about this the other day. She thought she began to understand it and told me what she thought. And I said, you got it, honey. See, in the temple, there was a Holy of Holies area. And there was a heavy curtain that covered it. No one could pass into there except the priest who was going in to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. He'd go in there, and I believe it was once a year, and he would go in there. And they would even do this because if they were afraid that if the sacrifice was not acceptable to God of this animal, if it wasn't acceptable, that, you know, the priest would drop dead. So what they did is they put bells around his robes so they could hear him in there. Oh, he's still moving. They'd tie a rope around his ankle so that if he fell dead, they could pull him out. I'm so glad I was born now. Because I don't know if some of you'd pull me out. send the crows and the buzzards in. Pick them clean. There was this veil. And when Jesus gave up his spirit, that curtain tore in two in the temple. And let me tell you what it means. See, he's the great high priest. He is the sacrifice. And now we are all priests unto God. And we do not have to go through a human priest to communicate with God. We go through Jesus the Christ. And all of you are priests unto God. You can all call out to him. You can all talk to him. You can all give the sacrifice of praise from your lips. Everyone can do it. You don't have to put it through another person. You can go right to God. That's great news. Jesus is the great high priest. And in the New Testament it says you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. So Matthew 20, that was a side note that really isn't part of the message, but I threw it in there. Seems we have 2 hours. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Now get this. The tombs broke open. Okay? The place where they buried people. Okay? These tombs. They broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died previously were raised to life. Well, how did they come to life? Because Jesus, the life, the way, the truth, the life, he was crucified. And his spirit, as it descended, people were set free. Look at this. Bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, after 3 days, these bodies, these people, went back into town. Into the holy city and appeared to many people. Hi, honey, I'm home. Whoops, I married your brother. You want to talk about a wild day. They thought it was an apparition. They didn't. The reason they could resurrect from the dead is because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if that happened then, it happens for all. That there is a resurrection of the dead. There is life everlasting to attain that is given to us. He had to conquer sin first. He had to pay the price of sin. He had to meet the demand of sin by his own blood. He went into hell and took the keys and resurrected. And when he resurrected, it was proof that he conquered sin, he conquered hell, and he conquered death. He was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, rose on the third day, as he said, as he proclaimed in John chapter 2. How can he do this? Listen, he gave indication. Do you remember when a message was sent to Jesus and his disciples and said, hurry quickly, Lazarus, our brother, Mary and Martha, brother, Lazarus is very sick. He needs you to come right away. And Jesus didn't go right away. He was questioned on it. He didn't go. So him and his disciples, eventually they leave and they make their way. And the sister comes out and says, don't bother. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. If you would have been here, he would not have died. And Jesus says to Mary, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? That's a good question for you and I this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrected Christ, the resurrection and the life, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, and rose on the third day? Do you believe he conquered death? Good answer. It's the right answer. Not just because you're in church. It's just the right answer. Whether people believe it or not, it's the right answer. Just because they don't believe doesn't mean it's not the right answer. He is the resurrection and the life. And he said, Mary, do you believe this? And what did he do? Because he, you know, Lazarus was already in the tomb by the time Jesus got there. He said, oh, Lord, don't go in. I mean, by now his body smelleth. That's a nice way to say stinks. And there's mourners there and wailers there and they're screaming and crying out. And Jesus stands at the door of the tomb. And in a loud voice, he says, Lazarus! That's going to sound really good on the podcast. That's going to blow your speakers when you play it. Lazarus! Come out! Guess who comes out? Lazarus! Wrapped up in what looks like TP. Grave clothes. White stuff. Wrapped up, comes out. Now how could that happen when Lazarus is dead? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is hope for you, for me. There is hope from the freedom of sin. There is a peace that we do not have to go to hell. If you believe upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you reject him, there is a hell. Listen, this is not about tolerance. This is not about political correctness. I love you enough to tell you the truth. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Consider ourselves told, warned. There's a God who loves you. You put your life in him. You ask him to come into your heart. You ask him to come into your life. You ask him to forgive you. Help me. Talk to me. Let me understand your word. Communicate with me. I want to call out on you. Don't tell me you don't know how to do it. And I'll tell you why you know how to do it, to have this relationship with him. Because you have relationship with people. It's the same thing. You talk to them. You listen to them. You interact with them. You think about what they're thinking about. You care about what they care about. They begin to care about what you care about, hopefully. That's God. That's how you build a relationship with him. It's not about fancy words. It's not about fancy clothes. It's about a sincere heart that you can make him your Savior and you can know God. You can be forgiven of sin. You can escape Hades. And you do not have to be eternally dead. He's the resurrection and life. Hey, baby, the tomb's empty. The tomb is empty. Hell couldn't keep him, couldn't hold him. Sin didn't conquer him. Jesus says, John chapter 14, he says to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one goes to the Father in heaven except through me. Listen, Thomas is known as the doubter. He speaks up and he says, hey, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Jesus, that's when he says, yes, you do. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And when Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and descended into hell on the third day, rose again, he proved that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And if we put faith in him, and we follow after him, and we seek him, and we look to him, and we honor him, and with his help, we obey him. When we sin and stumble, we repent and ask forgiveness. With his help, we make effort to change and build off this faith. We follow after him, understand that because he went before us, he has made a way. And when you believe upon him because he is the truth, then there is, in Jesus Christ, life after death. He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.